I want to welcome each of you on our three campuses to our worship today, and we're honored that you're here as we continue our series on the story. One of the things we've tried to do at CCV is build a church with great teams. We have a great team of volunteers. We have a great staff team working with neighborhood ministry, with sports, with children, with youth, almost every area. We have a great music team. And what we've started to do is also build a great teaching team. Last year, we brought on Pastor Mark on our teaching team. And I want to announce to all of you today that we've just added, to complete our teaching team, Todd Clark, who comes to us from California. Todd and his family were involved in a... Awesome. Todd and his family were involved in a great ministry in Southern California, and we're honored that they were come and be a part of our team. So from now on, the teaching team will be Todd, Mark, and myself, and we're going to do everything we can to present the Word of God the best way that we can. I want to introduce Todd's family to you. Todd, his wife, Renee, their son, Cole, and their daughter, Ruby. On all three campuses, put your hands together. Let's give a great CCV welcome for Todd.
Oh, man, it's an incredible privilege and honor to be a part of this place and to join the team here at CCV. And for those, so many of you who have been so kind to me and to Renee and Ruby and Cole, thank you so much for loving us and taking us in. And I'm excited to just see what God's going to do with us and in us and through us in the coming months and years. It's going to be awesome. And I'm excited to be here with you all. Let me tell you just a little bit about my family, especially my daughter Ruby. When Ruby was much smaller than the way you see her today, she was probably about 5 years old, in fact. I made kind of a poor parenting decision, and I took her to a passion play. Now, I'm not sure if you know what a passion play is, but it basically depicts the last week in the life of Jesus. And there was a church near us that had a really powerful presentation. And so I got tickets, and Ruby and I went, and we sat in the back, you know, so I could escape out of there if we needed to. And I was amazed at even like 5, 6 years old, how she's watching this thing and soaking it up. And she was hardly scared at all. I was pretty shocked. And even when Jesus came with the cross, she watched that. And then he got on the cross, and he was crucified, and he went to the tomb. And she just kind of soaked it all up. The presentation was over, and we got in the car, and we were headed back home, and I spent some time talking with her about it and kind of quizzing her about it, and it seemed like she understood everything, so we were all good. A few weeks go by. My wife, Renee, is driving down one of the L.A. freeways with Ruby in the back seat, and Ruby just starts to scream, "I don't want to die! I don't want to die!" Which is a lot of people's emotion on LA freeways. But she didn't understand that all that yet. But Renee couldn't get her to quit screaming. And so she finally had to pull the car over. And she said, "Ruby, what's wrong?" And she said, "I don't want to die. I don't want to die." And Renee said, "Well, Ruby, when we die, we get to go be in heaven with God." And Ruby said, I know, but how long will I have to be up there?" And Renee said, "Oh, Ruby, we get to be in heaven forever." And Ruby said, No. "Not how long do I have to be in heaven. How long do I have to be on the cross?" You see, I'd made the mistake a few weeks earlier of telling Ruby that the way you get to heaven is through the cross of Jesus. And so she'd been thinking that's how you get to heaven. And Renee said, "Oh, Ruby, you don't have to go to the cross. Jesus went to the cross so that you don't have to. Scottsdale, Peoria, Surprise, it's my privilege to just remind you today that you do not have to go to the cross. Jesus did that for you. It's good news. It's incredible news. In the Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, for you, for me, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus lived, and then he died, and then he lived again. And that brings us, my friends, to the most pivotal chapter of the whole story, the very crux of all Christianity, the resurrection. If you have a copy of the story with you today, the resurrection starts on page 381. The importance of today's message is just massive, because if today's message isn't true, then we're just wasting our time. And that's not just what I think. That's actually what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins." Now, if you've grown up in the church, if you've been around church for a good part of your life, the resurrection of Jesus is probably something that is fairly easy for you to believe. Because it's, again, it's just kind of always been a part of the fabric of who you are. But if you're just kind of coming back to church in recent days or months, or maybe you're the first time on one of the CCV campuses, or maybe you're just starting to watch online for the very first time, then my guess is you have some pretty serious questions, probably even doubts about the resurrection. And I just want to say to you, that's okay. That's okay. What we are going to discover today in our study is that most of Jesus' closest friends and followers had major, major doubts before they came to believe. So let's use this. If you have a program and you're taking notes today, let's use this kind of statement to be the foundation to build some of this message on. Here we go. The Christian faith is not based on a feeling or a philosophy. It is based on a historically verifiable event. It's not just about something you feel when you come to church, or a good song or a good sermon. It's not just about a philosophy. It's based on something that happened in history. You see, what makes Jesus and Christianity so unique from any other religion or philosophy in the world is not just the teachings of Jesus or the miracles of Jesus, as amazing as they were, not just the crucifixion, but the resurrection of Jesus. Every other religion of the world has a leader who has popularized a philosophy and inspired people, and then they died and they were buried. For instance, Buddha, founder of Buddhism, inspired all kinds of people but died of natural causes at 83 years old. He's buried in Nepal near the Himalaya Mountains. Muhammad, founder of Islam, died in the year 632. He's buried in Medina, in Saudi Arabia. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, inspired people, but then he was killed by a mob in Carthage, Illinois, on June 27th, 1844, and he is still buried in Illinois. Charles Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witness, died of a heart attack on a train in Texas in 1916. He's buried right now today in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. L. Ron Hubbard, founder of Scientology, died of a stroke in 1986, and he's buried right over on the central coast of California. And the bottom line is, friends, you can go to any grave of any founder of any religion in this world, and their bodies, their bones are still there. But if you go to Israel, and you get a guide, and you go to the outskirts of that old city, they can take you to the tomb of Jesus. And you can walk around in there, and guess what? It's empty. It's empty. In fact, it's the only place in the world where people travel to see what's not there. It's true. The Christian faith, for many of you, your faith is not based on just a feeling or some sort of philosophy. It is based on a verifiable historical event, something that happened that changed the world. And you got to understand the enormity of that statement, because the event of the resurrection of Jesus has been more scrutinized by skeptics and scholars than any other event in the history of humanity. For centuries, brilliant, brilliant people have tried to refute the resurrection. I can promise you, in that very first century, those Roman leaders and those Jewish leaders, they would have loved to refute the resurrection, and they could have done that. I mean, pretty easily, actually. Just think about it. All they would have had to do to just kill off Christianity right there is what? Present a body. Just present a body. That's all they would have had to do if Jesus' detractors could have taken people somewhere and said, look, he's still dead. He didn't rise again. His body is still right here. Here he is. Here's his bones. Guess what? It would have been all over. Right then and right there. But guess what? They did not do that because they could not do that. Jesus lived, and then he died, and then he lived again, and it changed this world. That is what we're going to study today. If you have a Bible with you, I want to ask you to open to the book of Luke in your Bible. Now, if you have the story with you, I mentioned it's on page 381. In the story, in the chapter of the resurrection, it goes all the way through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and all of these different people that describe the resurrection. And it's a fantastic account. But what I would like for us to do today is just kind of drill down into one account, the account in the book of Luke. So again, if you have a Bible, open to the book of Luke, chapter 23, and we're just going to walk slowly through the event of the resurrection in the book of Luke. Now, while you're finding the book of Luke, let me tell you this. One of the most amazing things about the Bible to me and about the resurrection is the way that it's written. You see, nobody, not Jesus' friends, not Jesus' followers, nobody was expecting him to rise from the grave. Nobody was expecting the resurrection. In fact, they reacted the same way we react. We react when a person dies. They thought he would just stay dead. And so Jesus' friends and followers are a bit depressed. They're starting to disband. The mission is basically over. The Messiah is dead. And that's where we pick up the story in Luke chapter 23. Let's start in verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph. This is a different Joseph than Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents here on earth. He was a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and then he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and placed it in a tomb that had been cut in a rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Pause there for just a moment, and you might be thinking, what's the deal with the preparation day and the Sabbath? Well, here's the thing you have to understand. The Sabbath is really kind of complicating things here. It's kind of complicating Joseph's life, because when the Sabbath was coming, you couldn't do anything on that day. And so he had to have been kind of in a rush. He couldn't be handling a dead body. He couldn't be putting anybody in a tomb. And so he hurry up and he gets his body. He wraps him up a little bit and he puts him in the tomb. And I love verse 55. It says, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And then they went home and prepared the spices and the perfumes. I love that. These ladies who have been following around, they kind of see how Joseph is in a little bit of a rush to get things done. And these ladies are like, he ain't doing it right. You know what I'm talking about? Can you see the humor in the Bible right there? The part of the reason I just love the Bible is because of the honesty of it. These ladies are following after him. They see how he pulls the body down. He wraps it in clothes, and they say, that ain't right. So they go get the perfumes and the spices to do this thing right. Guys, let me ask you something. Have you ever had a time in your life where your wife or your fiance or your girlfriend looked at you and said, you ain't doing it right? You ever had that time? Have you ever realized that men and women do things very, very differently? Just a month or so ago, I was moving our family here from Los Angeles to Phoenix, and it was the week before Christmas, and I was in a moving truck with some guys moving things, and my wife and kids were back in Los Angeles because they were finishing up school, and man, I spent a whole week here trying to unload and unpack things in our house, and when it came to the kitchen, I took special care. I mean, I spent 11 hours. I spent the whole day precisely unpacking things and putting them exactly where I was sure they went. Fast forward 1 week, and my wife comes into town, and she ends up putting things where they actually go. okay? I have no idea where things are in our kitchen these days. I really don't think I was doing it wrong. It was just different. Men and women are so different, and these ladies see how the body is being prepared, and they're thinking, that ain't right, so they go get the spices, they go get the perfume, but then it says in verse 56, they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Chapter 24, this is where it gets good. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering, everybody say wondering. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. So again, pause right here for just a moment. It's early Sunday morning. These ladies get up. They have the perfumes and the spices, and they don't really think they're going to see Jesus. They're going to embalm Jesus. And they get there, and the stone has been moved away. It would take like animals and horses to move this stone out of the way, and it's gone. And so then they kind of look inside, they see inside, and Jesus' body is not there. And then all of a sudden it says there's these men with clothes that gleam like lightning standing beside them, and it says they are wondering what happened. This word wondering is an incredible word. In the original language, it's the Greek word apareo. Apareo, and it literally means to be entirely at a loss. These ladies were just, they were like, what? What's going on? Have you ever had a time when you were entirely at a loss? When you just did not even know what to think or say? Back several years ago, my family was living in Moorpark, California, and I was playing on an indoor soccer league. It was a weeknight, and the games for our league were all at 10:30 or 11:30 at night. It was a late-night league, and so I was always getting home after midnight, 1 o'clock. And on this particular week, I got home. It was about 1 o'clock, and I pull into our huge apartment complex there, and I get out of my car. I'm completely exhausted. I go up to our apartment door, and I begin to put my key into our door, and the door's open. It just comes open. And I'm thinking, that's kind of strange. So I go on into our apartment, and I got my soccer bag, and I'm going to drop my soccer bag on the chair that I usually drop it on. So I drop it, and my bag just hits the floor. And I'm thinking, well, she's been rearranging the furniture again. Here, you know, I have no idea where things are at. And so I go into the refrigerator, and I just want to get some water. And I open up the door of the refrigerator, and there's no water in my refrigerator. In fact, there are all kinds of beverages that I've never seen before in my refrigerator. And that's when I realize, this is not my apartment! I've walked into the wrong apartment in the middle of the night. And let me tell you something, friends. I was apareo. I was completely at a loss. I was like, what is going on? I was freaking out. I thought I was gonna get shot. I was so frightened. And that's what's going on. You gotta understand this. These ladies see what's going on, and they are apareo. Look at verse 5. It says, in their fright, the women just bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Quick thought there, because we thought he was dead. Okay, the dead guy, he's supposed to not be. Okay, anyway, verse 6, here's what they say. He's not here. He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he also went away just wondering what had happened. So here's the thing. Peter, all these other friends, all these other disciples, all these other followers, they hear the news that Jesus is not in the tomb anymore, that he's rose from the grave. And they believe, what's it say in verse 11? All these people believe that it's nonsense. The Greek word there, the original word there, is the word laros. And you know what it means in the original language? Nonsense. Nonsense means nonsense. They had no idea what to do with this. It just seemed crazy. It just seemed insane. This did not make sense to them. And as I study the Bible, and especially the event of the resurrection of Jesus, here's the thing in my life that I have trouble getting past. All of these guys, all of these people believed that it was nonsense. They were starting to disband. They were going back to their careers, all these sorts of things. But if you fast forward just a week or two, they're all leaving their careers. They're leaving their families. They're leaving their friends. And these guys actually spend the rest of their lives telling people about the resurrection. Well, how's that happen? I mean, history even tells us that all of these original apostles, except for John, who was exiled to this island of Patmos, all of these other guys were killed by a spear or a sword. Some of them were stoned with rocks. Some of them were beheaded. Some of them were crucified because they had faith in Jesus. And here's the question that I just think has to be asked. What happened? I mean, what happened between this is crazy and I'll die for this? What happened between this is nonsense and I'm willing to give everything for this? What happened? Well, it's actually pretty simple. They saw him. They saw him. They saw Jesus alive after he had been dead. None of them, believe me, you read through the accounts on your own, none of them expected this to happen, but they saw it happen. And some of the greatest evidence we have today for the resurrection of Jesus is the vast number of eyewitnesses. Maybe you're thinking, well, I only see 12 or 15 different witnesses there. Is that all there is? No, there's plenty more when you continue to read through the Bible. For instance, take a look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. That's what we just studied in the book of Luke. Verse 6, after that, he appeared to more than 500 other of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of whom, this is very important, most of whom are still living. So Paul says, hey, listen, if you don't believe me, if you don't want to take my word for it and Jesus being alive, then why don't you go ask one of these 500 other people who saw Jesus alive? Most of them are still alive. They're still walking around town. Just go ask them. So friends, listen. I just want to again reiterate today that the foundation of the Christian faith, for many of you, your faith, the foundation is not just a feeling that sometimes I feel it and sometimes I don't, and sometimes I think God's really, you know, who he is, and sometimes I just feel like maybe he's not. That's not the foundation of it. The foundation of it is not just a philosophy. The foundation of the Christian faith and your faith is an event that was eyewitnessed, that happened and changed our world. One of my good friends, Reggie Joyner, I heard him say several years ago that 100 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter in your life is what you believe about Jesus. I think that's true. Think about it for a minute. 100 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter is what you, what your kids, what your grandkids believe about Jesus. Who you date, absolutely very important. Who you get married to, that's huge. Where you go to college, important. What kind of career you go into, all of those things are very, very important. Don't misunderstand me. But 100 years from now, the only thing that's really going to matter in your life is what you believe about Jesus. in the Bible in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which is what we've been talking about, if you believe that in your heart, you will be saved. So based on these things we're studying today and the event of the resurrection, I want to just bring to mind a few takeaways for you. Some takeaways for you to think about and ponder. Takeaway number one, when did you believe in the event of the resurrection? When did you believe it? Maybe you're thinking, well, I believed in it when I was like 7 or 8 years old. I was with my parents, or I was at a church camp, or maybe I was 14, maybe you're thinking, or 25, or 27, or 40. I was with a friend at coffee, and they told me the story, and I believed. Or maybe you're thinking, it was actually tonight. Todd, I don't know why, but as you were talking, I just feel like I believe this. I don't know that I even understand all of it, but I believe it. That Jesus lived and he died and he lived again. I just want to say that's awesome. I'm so glad you believe. But believing, though it's a good first step in your journey, it should not be your last step. In the Bible, in James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, even the demons believe these things that we're talking about. And so the Bible goes on to say that once you believe in Jesus, that you should take also another step of faith and you should accept Jesus into your life. So here's takeaway number two. When did you accept the event of the resurrection? Have you ever done that? Do you have a time in your life where you publicly said, listen, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in who he is. Listen, it's so important that you have that type of moment in your life. Now, let me illustrate this for you with a true story. Back a long time ago, in the 1830s, actually, there was a guy named George Wilson. George Wilson had been with some of his buddies when they robbed a U.S. mail envoy. And they had had some people killed. There was a skirmish. All of George Wilson and his buddies were convicted of murder and all these other indictments, and they were put on death row. George Wilson had a bunch of friends and family who were just devastated. They continued to fight for him day after day after day. And the story goes that just before George was getting ready to be executed, before he was being ready to be put to death, some of George Wilson's closest friends actually pleaded. They went and pleaded with President Andrew Jackson. And President Andrew Jackson actually issued a formal presidential pardon to George Wilson. He listened to the case again, and he said, listen, I'm going to pardon George Wilson. Everybody was so excited. Everybody was fired up. His friends and family, they go to tell George Wilson about it, and something crazy happened. Guess what? George wouldn't accept it. He wouldn't accept the pardon. And so they had all of these other court cases and all these other people get involved and say, hey, listen, when somebody gets pardoned, don't they have to accept it? I mean, you have to accept a pardon, right, when you're pardoned? And they finally came back and said, no, you don't. In fact, George will stay on death row until the day he accepts that pardon. Just a short time later, George Wilson was put to death. A completely free, pardoned man. Some of you right now are saying, Todd, you know, thanks for that. That was uplifting. Why? Why would you tell us stories like that? I mean, how tragic is that? And you know what? You're right. It is tragic. But no less tragic are some of you who have been completely pardoned by God. You have been completely set free by God, but you are destined to spend eternity apart from God because you have failed to accept his son Jesus. Listen, you know all about God. Maybe you come to church, you have a Bible in your car, maybe even pray sometimes, but you have never publicly accepted Jesus into your life. In the Bible, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus says this, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father who is in heaven." Is that powerful? Whoever, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how long you've been around a church campus, whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge before God. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Friends, listen, this is such a cool weekend to have this part of the story for us to study. This is baptism weekend at CCV. On all of our campuses, there's people being baptized. In the Bible, whenever a person, when you're reading through the Bible, and whenever a person believed in Jesus, whenever they came to accept him, they were always baptized into him. And baptism pictures what Jesus did. Here he is on the cross. He's buried in the tomb. And then he raises again to a new life. Here you are in the water. You're buried in the water. Not for 3 days. Just a little bit, and then you rise again to a new life. If you don't have a time in your life where you said, look, I believe, and I want to accept Jesus and picture with my life what he did with his, this is the perfect time for you to do it. At any of the campuses, when we release out of here in a bit, you can go to the information center and you can just say, man, I want to be baptized. And we can help you. We can come alongside you. And again, there's all kinds of people being baptized every weekend around this place in different times and different places. So please, if that's something you need to do, please let that stick in your heart and your mind. Here's the last takeaway, number three. When did you share the event of the resurrection? Not just believed it, not just accepted it, but when did you share the event of the resurrection? I know some of you will probably push back here and you'll say, come on, Todd, I mean, I believe it, I've accepted it, I've even been baptized. Do I really have to share it? I mean, when I start talking about church, when I start talking about God with people, I mean, they get sideways and, you know, people start to argue and that sort of thing. And besides that, Todd, you got to understand, my family and my friends and my neighbors, they are good people. And you know what? That's awesome. Here's the problem. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. None of us are good enough to go to heaven. It's forgiven people that go to heaven. So where are you? Do you need to take that first step today and believe? Maybe you need to take action today because you've believed for a while. Maybe you need to take action and accept Jesus into your life and be baptized today. Maybe you need to take a risk and you need to talk to somebody about Jesus. You need to tell them the story of the event of the resurrection. God has placed you close to someone who he would love for you to talk to. I have no idea where you're at today. But may God give you courage as you take your next step. Agreed? Let's pray. God, thank you for leading us to a place where we can study your word. God, thank you so much for the truth of the resurrection and all the different evidences that exist in our world, something that has people for so many centuries have tried to refute. It just keeps gaining steam. It just keeps becoming more and more true every year of our lives. God, thank you for that. I pray, God, that you would help each of us where we are, whether it's our need to believe, our need to accept, or our need to share this incredible message that changed the world. God, thank you again for this time to study. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.